So to start, I guess I would say this. I knew that as we were going to go through Genesis, we would be talking about race and nation. David and I talked about the different topics that are in the first 11 chapters. I will say to you, it would probably be about a year ago or in the summer when we were thinking of these topics, I never would have thought this topic would carry any weight in a context like this. Not necessarily at Westmount, I pray not, but with what is going on in the Christian community. Now, some of you know this, some of you don't, and some of this will be very redundant or elementary tonight, but there's something very awful that is happening in the Christian community. Two brothers came up to me 2 weeks ago, and they said they were listening to a debate. James White was debating a particular self-professed Christian, and the topic of the debate was, are whites superior to other races? Westmount, I'm not making this up. I mean, that's an absolute debate that happened recently. Like those following Israel, what's going on in Israel, and you have to shake your head to say, is history about to repeat itself, which it is. This is the human condition, right? These are real things. Now, no, that debate that I'm referencing off the top, and you can ask Jeremy about it. Bill, you might know about it as well, too. That is in the church. Did you hear that? That's in the church. So I pray for our beloved group. You're going to go through this tonight and say, okay, this is just elementary stuff, I hope. But one of the brothers did say to me, one of the reasons why this is important is because it's so prolific now online. And it's getting into good Christian circles, this kind of thinking. So this turns out to be a very fitting and timely reset and return to what the Bible has to say about race and nation. Who would have thought? So what are we going to look at tonight? We're going to look at race. All mankind physically comes from Adam. In one sense, we could just sum it up there, but we're going to look at that and open our Bibles to see that. We're going to do a brief treatment of nation. The Bible presents mankind later, after Adam, in people groups. And there's a biblical word for that, and that, of course, is the word nation. And then to close our time tonight, we're just going to do another brief consideration of the implications. What are the implications of the Bible's teaching on race and nation? So that's it simply. Again, I recognize for most of the room, God willing, all of the room, this will be 101 stuff, right? Maybe we need a refresher on some. But it sounds like to me, and I don't know all the things obviously that are going on out there, you are probably going to be interacting with someone that's getting affected by some of this thinking, right? Some of this perverse race thinking. So maybe it's timely and maybe it's helpful for us all. Okay, let's talk about race. You know the song, and we understand that the Lord God made them all, made us all, and this is true. Right? But I think, again, as we think through how did we get here or how do these things pop up, I think many inside the church have lapsed into this is the thinking that God made a lot of ethnic Adams, right? So you can see how this can start, right? That we can say God made us all, and that is theologically true, but forgetting, right, our connectivity as a people. Does that make sense? In one sense, it's like God just sprayed the landscape with a whole bunch of people. You know, our blessed Mexican brothers, our blessed Jamaican brothers, our blessed Croatian brothers, he just sprayed the landscape. The Lord God made them all. And we kind of forget the theology of how that all started. I think that's one of the things that can creep in there. And why is that important? It's important to understand origins, isn't it? Because if you don't understand origins rightly, you've already set yourself up in what? Us-them mentality, right? So I think that's very important as we begin. Go to Acts 17, as Paul is debating on Mars Hill with these pagans, and he passes their statue of an unknown god, and he's going to debate their philosophies. He's going to pull this out in Acts 17, 26. In fact, it might be helpful to read a bit of the context there. If you're there, let me get there too. Let's have someone read might be helpful. Let's just read this first section, 22 to 28. Someone read that for us, 22 to 28, and you'll see this verse right in the middle of that. So let's take a look at this. Look at verse 24. Paul is going to outline to these pagans this fact, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, right? He made everything in it, and he is Lord over heaven and earth. And then he'll talk about where he resides, that he doesn't reside in temples made by man. But as you work down to the argument, he comes to this, how he gives life and breath to everything, verse 25. And then look at verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. That's a pretty plain and clear theological statement, is it not? Where is or are every man and woman from? Adam, right? We share Adam's DNA in your body. In the Congo, right? In Russia, right? Wherever. You can go on and on and on. We share Adam's DNA, right? In one sense. That's clear with what the Bible says. Go to Genesis 2. What have we seen about where that started? Not only do we share DNA, Genesis 2, verse 7 says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and then what? We studied this. Breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That is the first cause, God, right? All things have a cause except the first cause, God, who gives life and creates life, right? So Adam is the first man. All men come from Adam, and life was given to Adam by God. Again, 101 stuff, I understand. Let's look at it visually. One man, you have Adam, and what have we been learning? Think about Genesis 5. You saw that in Genesis 2. Go to Genesis 5. Remember how we tracked through this? There's Adam tracking not only here the righteous line, but tracking the line that's going to get you to the ark on the water, right? The preservation. Adam and Seth, and we go through that whole line, Jared and so on, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Lamech fathers Noah, and then those three sons, right? Someone read Genesis 9:19. Okay, and who were these three? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Their father was Noah. If you work back up the tree, you get to Adam. And again, I will belabor the point for the sake of many reasons. All are from Adam. Do you see that? Not just in Acts, but this is what we've been working through in Genesis. We share common ancestry. Again, shoot those hands up, as I'll just keep going, unless there is any. J. Daniel Hayes, in his book, From Every People and Nation, says this, and I think it's good to get this in our mind. Adam and Eve, as well as Noah, listen to this, are non-ethnic and non-national. Think about that. They're non-ethnic and they're non-national. They're mankind, right? They represent all people, not some people. Do you understand what he's saying there? We don't have nations forming yet. With Adam and Eve and Noah, they're not ethnic and they're not national. I think that's really important. They sit at the fountainhead of humanity. They're not defined by their ethnicity, and they're not defined by their nation group. They're defined as mankind that God created right at the very beginning, and through which three of them at the end of that Genesis 5, right, table, will be the ones, as you read, Julie, through the whole people of the earth will be dispersed from them and come from them. I know it's pretty straightforward. I hope it is just saying, yeah, this is just very obvious, right? But this is what's getting lost, right, today. Very straightforward. So what are we saying? Nations come later, but here it is. Nations are not race, right? Nations are not race, and this is what's important. Nations come later. We throw around the word race. I guarantee you, you've heard it in political conversations and social upheaval, but that's not the same thing, right? So we do need to give a little consideration of race. We're going to come back to nations, because remember, nations, and I don't want to get too far into this, are groups of people, right? Grouped geographically, right? Their location, which are going to talk about culture and so on, but that's very different to race. Right now we're seeing there are how many races? One. Good. There's just one, and it's called the human race. So you say, well, how come people look different? How come people aren't like me at times? So let's do a little consideration of race. Let's do this. Always when I get to these, David and Gabe, I'm just out of my element, so I'm going to look for some support here with some of these things. Melanin. You guys know what melanin is, right? It's what makes you either darker, or if you don't have a lot of melanin, lighter, right? Cleveland Clinic helping us out. Melanin is a substance in your body that produces hair, eye, and skin pigmentation. And here it is simply, right? The more melanin you produce, the darker your eyes, hair, and skin will be. There it is, right? In one sentence. The amount of melanin in your body depends on a few different factors, including genetics and how much sun exposure your ancestral population had. It makes sense those closer to the equator with more sun as you go back are going to be naturally what? Darker, right? This just makes sense. Are we so different from them? Maybe in our melanin levels, for you very fair folks. But no, right? We're no different. Now, this is not meant to be some leftist kids show kind of, we're all, no. This is just to try and show you the common ancestry, right? So why, let's consider race, and when people talk about race, this is something that's getting eliminated, some of the science. So that's melanin. I'm going to give you a couple of big words here, but I think they're very helpful. Obviously, we're working to the big one, which we'll get to, but xenophobia is a word and basically comes from the Greek word meaning to be afraid of strangers. Britannica, remember the old days when you had those books there, by the way? Xenophobia, fear and contempt of strangers or foreigners, or of anything designated as foreign, or a conviction that certain foreign individuals and cultures represent a threat to the authentic identity of one's own nation state and cannot integrate into the local society peacefully. Now, here we go, right? You would say, I definitely see that today. Is that not true? And here's the thing. Let's just be honest. This is something that I think bubbles up in a lot of people. Now, I wouldn't necessarily call it racism. This fear of they're not like me, and they do different things to me, and how do I interact with them, right? That's xenophobia in one sense. Oh, and now we're looking at it, that's the negative side. I'm just afraid of people that are not like me. I was talking to one of your brothers just before we came in here, and you made the comment, I love it that everyone is familiar and I feel so comfortable here. How does the person feel who comes in for the first time, right? We're all strangers to them in one sense. So this is what we need to recognize. Now, do you see, we're working at it from different angles. We have melanin levels in our skin. We have natural propensities to be xenophobic, right? To be afraid of people that are not like us. Sociologists would run wild with that, but that's just the reality, right? They're not like me, so I might be afraid of them. How about, and you're like, Jason, what's with the big words? But this is just what it is, right? Xenophobia ethnocentricity, ethnocentric. You think about ethnicities being at the center, or my ethnicity is at the center, and you can kind of work your way to that, but we'll let Merriam-Webster help us. The attitude that one's own group is superior, a lack of respect for other ways of life, and an ethnocentric person feels that his or her own nation or group is the cultural center of the world. I remember when I was younger, I was challenged with this, right? I said, Canada's the best nation to live in the world. Like, I wouldn't want to live in any other country. And meeting someone that said, I disagree, and whatever the country, like, my country is the best place to live in the world. And you have people just going on and on, right? Like, everyone feels like their country is the best country in the world, right? So that's on the positive end, right? So you see all these things coming to bear, right? Before we even get to an issue of racism. We have melanin, xenophobia, ethnocentricity, and of course, the big one. This is at the heart of what happens to us. Is this not true? And this, loved ones, is the differentiator as Christians, isn't it? This is, if I can use this term, the silver bullet that says, this is the problem. And what I know two brothers once upon a time, and one killed the other. And it was the first human family. And why? Because of sin, right? Long before nations, long before we had, you know, ethnicities, this is the problem. Let's read of them again, or let's be reminded. Someone read Genesis 4:8. This is the problem in the human condition. You know, we walked through that, so we don't need to belabor the point on Cain and Abel, but this is the first human family. And the conflict that arises between human beings is a sin problem. At the root of what you see, whether it's George Floyd or Nelson Mandela, I mean, you can throw them all out there, is sin. It's a sin problem, and that is our problem. Melanin levels inflate it. Xenophobia amplifies it. Ethnocentricity just throws pride on it. But we have a sin problem. Does that make sense? Any questions? I get the fact this is, again, 1, 2, 3 stuff. But anything there or comments before we move on to nation? We had to do that. Yeah, Elisa. Oh, wait. Hang on. Sorry, Elisa. Yeah, Jaden on the case right there. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah.
Okay, so there's Chinese people. There's black people, mm-hmm. There's Egyptians, mm-hmm. But their features, and not only their skin color, but their features are so different. Mm-hmm. So where does that come from? And I understand we all come from Adam. Mm-hmm. So how is that just developed over time, or the Lord just provided?
I'm good. David. Yeah, David and Gabe.
I was thinking about
that. Yeah, David's got. He's got needs. Where's Jaden again? There on the. Case, there you go. Oh. That's great. You did a great job.
How many people have you met that say, you ever look like your mom? You ever look like your dad? But if you concentrate people who are interbreeding in one area, they're all going to start looking alike because they're all multiplying the same features. And over the centuries and so on, you would get that type of similarity. The other thing you mentioned was people who live closer to the equator will be darker and people in the north will be lighter. That isn't because they get more tan necessarily. What happens is people who live, let's say, around the equator, if they don't have dark skin, they will not survive as long, and therefore they won't reproduce. And the ones that do survive are the ones that can stand the intensity of the heat from the sun. So it's all a matter of, it actually is survival of the fittest in a way, but not going to a different species, but just new the way they look.
Is that adaptation, David? Is that what that is? Yeah. Like when you're seeing it within kind?
Genetic adaptation. Yeah. To the environment,
yeah.
which is quite common in animals and people.
Yeah, I was thinking of the animals as well, too, because, Elisa, we see that in animals, right? Remember, Atticus is taking us through the kinds, right? You have a kind, there's one dog kind, and then you have all these different that flow. So similar, right? Not all dogs look the same and don't have similar features, but they're adapting to environments. Yeah, Mike. Oh, Jaden, one more there. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the word xenophobe, I mean, obviously is a word that's being really weaponized, especially by world leaders, right? Governments and stuff, the, against people groups, right? You see that all the time. It's just, it's a horrible thing to see, right? That's the depravity of men, right?
And I think, Mike, with it, it is. I think what we need to recognize, are there elements of that? We're not weaponizing it. We're not just that are natural to human beings. And again, I hear it even in our context, right? And we all have that, right? Things that are not familiar. I'm not saying we always have sinful things that we approach to it or the way the world is saying xenophobia is this, that, or the other. But I think we just need to recognize that. So whether it is, I think this nation here in the West is the great nation, and I, you know, or I'm afraid of other nations, that could have sinful roots, and we're going to come back to that. But yeah, Mike, it's a very real thing, and I think what you're seeing today, yeah, it is not only weaponizing of it, I think it's just an abuse of these things that, or not even abuse, it's a distraction from the main problem. And we're going to come back to what is the problem? Why are people hating each other so much? Right? It's not about geographic location or the amount of pigment in your skin. This is where it's refreshing to say, it is sin. Our problem, it's solitary. Our problem is sin. We're sinners. And sinners see Cain and Abel hurt each other and say that, you know, not only kill each other, but even along the way hurt each other with words and so on. So yeah, Mike, good. Any other thoughts before we get to nation there? Okay, again, we're laying groundwork, right? That's race, all from Adam, one race. Go to Genesis 11. We'll be there soon. Well, where did nations come from? We think about J. Daniel Hayes' comment about the non-ethnic, non-national Adam and Eve and Noah, which is fair. Well, what about nations? Well, we're coming up to this section so timely in our pulpit study in Genesis. So Genesis 11, 1, someone read that for us.
Now the whole earth had the same language and the same words.
Right. So when you get to Genesis 11, very similar to what we saw in Genesis 1 and 2, you're going to get a narrative account right through to chapter 10, and you're going to get a dispersion in chapter 10. Chapter 11 almost stops to circle back, to zoom out for a moment. How did this happen? Well, you get the story in Genesis 11 of how that happened. Everyone, remember, we talked about this in our theology of city, right? Coming together in one place, verse 2, people migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And look at verse 3. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And then they go on to build ourselves. They say, we want to build ourselves a tower. Verse 4. So we're going to get to this account, so I'm going to spend a lot of time in it. But the Lord God has an indictment against that kind of activity, right? We're going to build a tower to the heavens, make ourselves like God. What is the punishment? Verse 9, maybe Atticus read that. Verse 9, after the end of this account. So presumably we have the people speaking one language, right? And how they're functioning. We don't have all the details of what that's looking like before Babel, but we do know in this one account, they look to come together, try to be God, build a tower. Well, the judgment on that is now dispersion. Language is going to be confused, right? We're going to get different languages flowing out of that, and we're going to get people scattering on the earth. Now that again, remember, we've moved into Genesis 11, which is almost, as Jerry would say to us, the color, right, of what you see in 10, right? This is how did we get to this place in Genesis 10. Now look at Genesis 10. We just got the coloring of that. In Genesis 10, look at verse 1. We just had a table of nations. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. And look at that chapter. Just scan it. You have peoples flowing from those sons, which become people groups. In fact, look for words like language and nation throughout chapter 10. That's why chapter 10 is referred to as the Table of Nations. And chapter 11, we can rightly say, is just a zoom out as to how those nations came to be. They were dispersed at Babel. So that's where you see for the first time, look at chapter 10, verse 5. Look at chapter 10, verse 20. And someone read the last two verses of chapter 10, 31 and 32. Someone read that. You see the same language you've seen before, right, about dispersion. But you see each now as people have been dispersed throughout the earth. They're going with their own tongue, I think, Elisa, was your translation, language, right? And are now being called nations. Presumably, they're being grouped around that confused language or that different language, and they're going and they're becoming nations. Yeah, Anne. Oh, microphone, yep.
Thank you. Also in the beginning of chapter 9, God told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, Amen. Not fill the spot.
Yeah.
So they were in disobedience, and then they wanted to overcome their disobedience by being God themselves.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and that's good tracking. That's what we covered in chapter 9. Yeah, very much a feeling, and the heartbeat here in Babel is being like God, reaching up to the heavens. So this is a judgment on that sentiment, right? Yeah, absolutely. So there's still that mandate to fill the earth. But now they're doing it under this judgment, right, with a confused language and so on, and hence the birth of nations. But what we need to track here is that there is a situation developing. God still has a plan, and it has not changed. And he's going to redeem humanity. What have we studied a number of times? Through these consequences of our sin, God doesn't just take the eraser and wipe it all away. Yahweh, plan A is, I'm going to redeem these people through these judgments on these people. Do you follow that? I'm going to actually work through, if language and nation is the judgment, watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to send seed through a nation, and I'm going to save a nation to save those nations. This is the might of God. He never is taken aback and says, oh, well, that kind of thwarted my plan. He always, in the spirit of Romans 8:28, is working everything out, not only for the good of those who love him, but for his great decree and plan. And this is the amazing thing of the Lord. He is going to work through these judgments, the curse, right? We're going to see how he works through what we're going to see here in Babel, to work through a nation. We're going to have more to say about that. To redeem this humanity that fell through Adam. We're going to see almost like a redux with Noah this Sunday. Good. And any other comments on that? The origin of nations. Yeah, Z, Jaden, right there in front of you.
Thanks, Ben. So it's interesting to see what they said. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Mm-hmm. In front of who? Yeah. There were no other nations. Mm-hmm. So were they trying to make a name for themselves in front of God? Because the next sentence says, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.
Yeah.
Which is what God told them that they should do, right?
Yeah.
So this seems to be that they're doing this in defiance of the Lord's direct command we're going to make a name for us. We're going to show God that we're something, right? Yeah. Is that a correct interpretation?
No, Z, that's exactly. This is rebellion. Rebellion that hasn't changed from back then, and it hasn't changed now. God says, right, and that's very clear, as you point out grammatically, lest we be dispersed, lest we carry forth with what God's plan is for us. I mean, David, you mentioned this a long time ago, and you continue to remind of this. The problem in the garden, and continues to be today, is that second will. The problem is the second will. We're going to see this, those in fundamentals, on Sunday. It's my will be done. And that's what you see there. That is man's problem. Not yielding to God's will, right? Defying it. And then that brings judgment, as we see here. Absolutely. Good one, brother. Oh, Gabe. Jaden Gabe.
I don't think you're saying this, but I think just another point from this would be that we should never think of the diversity of nations and not races, but, you know, mm-hmm. people with yep. different skin colors yep. as being an unfortunate necessity.
Right.
Or a necessary evil.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yep. That's not the case. I mean, from a, you know, a simple way would be, well, imagine if everyone was a clone, you know what I mean? If we all looked the same, you know what I mean? Mm. It'd be a pretty boring world. You know, I think that, you know, God works through nations to advance his plan. Not only, you know, just, oh, isn't it wonderful and beautiful that we have red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight, but also that, you know, through different nations, you know, God works out his plan of redemption. Like, you see that with the nation of Israel. If there was only one nation, I mean, how could God carry out his plan with, you know, Romans 11, like, you know, and revealing his mercy? Like, you think about how God, how Israel rejects God, and then they are put away for a time, and then salvation is given to the Gentiles. Israel is jealous, and then the Gentiles are brought in, and then Israel is brought in. But that all couldn't happen if there weren't different nations.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, rather than seeing nations as just, oh, they are unnecessary, they're a necessary evil, nations are actually integral to God's plan. They are a pivotal part of God's plan. And I think in just here in the book of Genesis, it's kind of setting that all up for Genesis 12.
Yeah. Yeah, not only, Gabe, that's good. Not only is that not what we're saying, but when you think about the eternal decree of God, the triune God is unity and diversity, right? And one of the things nations does for people created in God's image is it amplifies that. We're unified as one race and one people, but we are diverse. So there's elements of the image of God there, Gabe, I would say, as well. We're going to see that, by the way, this Sunday, and these things that are laid out even well ahead of time when Canaan is cursed, right? Noah's going to curse Ham's son, Canaan, and you're going to see that play out later. God is always, right, sovereign, right, on the throne. This plan is well ahead of our understanding of it. So, yeah, I know that's good. I mean, we are not saying nations are an unfortunate byproduct. This is all part of God's sovereign decree. Okay, let's keep going. Genesis 10:32, look at it. Same thing, you've seen it before. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their generations or genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. So if we didn't catch it before, it's reiterated there at the end of Genesis 10:32. So man's problem after Genesis 1-11 is that he is sinful and scattered, right? Now, and on your point, in a very different way from fill the earth, that commission remains the same, and it's going to be fulfilled. But a scattering that's a judgment, right, on their desire to be together, and as you said, brother, to be like God, right? They don't want to do that, so the judgment, right, is the scattering. God's plan after Genesis 1-11 is to call back together, to conform into the image, right, of the Son, and to collect. And that's just a straightforward overall plan. Man is sinful and scattered. That's the carnage from Genesis 1-11. And the plan that we're going to see unfold in Scripture, basically from Genesis 12, verses 1-3 on, We're going to see this plan to reach into that scattered, right? And bring back together, to conform into the image of a certain seed, and to collect peoples from all nations of the earth. Michael Vlock says this: the table of nations of Genesis 10 to 11 reveals the importance of nations and people groups in God's plans, and is the backdrop for God's plan to use a particular man, Abraham, we'll see this, and a nation, Israel, to bring blessings to the people groups of the earth. Think of two chapters integral there, Genesis 12 and Exodus 19. Genesis 12, the man is called. Exodus 19, the nation is commissioned. And it's simply that, rescue mission into the nations, right? To bless the nations, to call them to repent. That's good. That's the great plan of God. And let's orient now on Abraham and Israel and consider this plan of God. How is he going to redeem this fallen, scattered humanity by way of a nation to the nations? That's God's plan, right? He's going to take one of those nations, he's going to institute them and constitute them and say, you're going to be a priestly nation, right? You're going to be the one that's going to go on behalf of the nations. That's what you're going to be. And it's the language we, of course, see in the Pentateuch. Go to Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Someone read that. This is Abraham called first. Note the language. Now, with all that we have studied about nation, listen to the language in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Notice the language there. I don't know we're getting to this. Atticus, I don't know if you know this offhand. If that's the same word, nation and families, there in 2 and 3. But I think it's very, very interesting that he says, I will make of you, Abraham, a great nation. And then through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the Abrahamic covenant, right? We're seeing the seeds of the Abrahamic covenant there. But see the rescue mission? I'm going to make you, Abraham, this son of Shem, right? You are going to be the one, and I'm going to make through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. In other words, your offspring. That's Genesis 12, 1 to 3. What about Exodus 19? We reference that too. So that's the person at the fountainhead of it. Who's got Exodus 19, 6? What does he say when he now commissions? We've worked through the patriarchs, right? We have the people expanded in Egypt. They've been delivered and freed. He's now going to commission a nation. And what does he say in Exodus 19, 6?
You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
So you shall be, look at that, to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, that's a very key phrase for Israel. You will be a set apart nation, fully devoted unto me, just because? No, what do we see this theology developed later? To be a beacon and a lighthouse to all the nations. And do you see where the Mosaic law should come to life now? Aha. A people that don't look like everyone else, there's nothing compelling about that, is there? That's just vanilla, in one sense, not to mention evil. God says, you will look very different to all the peoples. That's the point of the Mosaic law. Why the certain animals you couldn't eat and so on. So that you're radically different, fully devoted unto me, and you are that light to the nations. And say, what is with it? And that, do you see that principle? I've heard it for some of you, should still be today. What's with you? Well, why do you not do what I do? Right? Why do you have joy in your suffering? Right? Why do you have different priorities? Why is morality the way it is for you, right? This is being a salt and light to the nations. That's part of God's rescue plan through nation. Does that make sense? Okay, a nation to the nations. We go to the New Testament now, Matthew 2. This is the fun stuff. We start to see this unfold, right? What are we getting? Little pictures. You know, those three wise men, right? As they come to visit Jesus. What is that a picture of? That is a picture of the nations coming to the nation king, the ultimate nation king. Have you ever thought about that? In Matthew 2. Someone read Matthew 2, 2, or 1 and 2. Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Maybe give this a fresh hearing. I know we're so far away from Christmas. You should look at that and say, three wise men, three far-off magi kings, want to come to a Jewish king and worship him. Right? That's the picture of God's plan. It's almost as if, as we zoom into first century, right, Judea, you get a picture of the cosmic plan of God. Because one day that is exactly what's going to happen, isn't it? And he won't be a baby, and it won't just be three kings. It will be all the kings of the earth flooding in to give the king, right, his worship. A nation to the nations. And one more, Revelation. Speaking of which, Revelation 21. Go there, and let's see that picture. Revelation 21. Who will read? This is just a wonderful section to be reminded of. 22 to 27. Who wants to read that for us? It's amazing there, Gabe, on your point. Not only is it not an unfortunate necessity, turns out nations are part of the eschatological glory, right? The nations come together. And look at that, what you read there, Elisa, verse 24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And then look, nations again in 26, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. So this is the restoration of humanity through this vehicle that upstream was judgment at the Tower of Babel, but the Lord now is going to redeem humanity, and we have national representation there at the end. And the beauty of it is they're coming to worship the final Adam, right? They're coming rightfully to do that, and all the nations of the earth come in. And Jaden, we got that mic there for Ann?
Also, when you think, Abraham was not a Jew when God called him out of his country, mm-hmm. and he made him a Jew.
Yeah.
So in the perfect plan of God, this was supposed to be different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Theoretically, I mean, there's lots we're going to look at with Jacob and Israel and all of that. And yeah, but this, the key there is that this is the great plan of God. Nothing's a plan B, right? As it's unfolding, you see the majesty of this plan. He chose Abraham to work through him and his son and his grandson, right? And you can just see how it's always like a funnel working out so that eventually it all comes back together in the end. And instead of individuals coming, you have nations. Right now, we're in a time where there's a remnant in the nations, right? We have a Croatian, a Mexican, a Guyanese versus the full nation coming. Speaking of Croatian, Jaden, can you hook the brother up there?
It seems to me, if I go back to Genesis chapter 10, it almost seems like the Lord has defined the nations. And then in chapter 11, we actually see the judgment of dispersion according to the definition that the Lord had already made in Genesis 10. The other thought is that there were no nations until the dispersion, and by the confounding of the languages, the Lord divided them along the families that were stated in chapter 10. Which one of those two are you saying is the more likely correct interpretation?
I would have taken that, Z, traditionally, that it's a zoom back, like a Genesis 2:1 and 11:10. I'm certainly open to, you know, correction on that, but that's how I would have taken that. Yeah, like a zoom out. And you see that already in Genesis. It's almost like here's the coloring of what you're seeing in Genesis 10. But I might have more to say on that after studying it for sure. But no, that's great, Z. Yeah, definitely. I don't know, David, if you have anything to offer on that.
It was several generations down the road before they were divided. Remember, Peleg was born during the division the division that happened before that was not really part of what happened at the Tower of Babel. Mm. But probably what God did is gave family groups a different language. He wouldn't split up a husband and wife type of thing when he did that.
Well, for sure.
Yeah. So he just, at whatever family groups there were, like clans, think Scottish and Irish clans, you know. People tend to hang together with family.
Yeah, very good. Jaden, right there. We got Atticus over there in the row.
I had a thought going back to Matthew 2 and Revelation 21, because there's an interesting Old Testament text that connects Matthew 2 and Revelation 21. That kind of underlies both of them. And it's in Isaiah 60, where Yahweh says to Israel, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and dense gloom the peoples. But Yahweh will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather round. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried on the nurse's hip. Then you will see and be radiant. Your heart will tremble and be large with joy, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you." And it goes on to say that all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of Yahweh. Mm. And so Matthew wants to draw our attention to this text by saying that these people from the east, which is where Sheba would have been, bring gold and frankincense. And they come to a bright shining light because they're led by a star to come and see the Christ. And then in Revelation, we have this connection where, as you have there, the glory and the honor of the nations is brought into the New Jerusalem, which is where here in Isaiah, it's talking about how the wealth of the nations is brought into this glorified Zion. And the glory that lights, the light that brings brightness to Zion is the very glory of the Lord, which John says in Revelation, there's no need for the sun or for the moon because Christ himself is the light. So it's interesting that this text is one of the kind of foundations for understanding the preeminence of Israel among the Gentile nations in the New Testament. And what makes that more interesting is in the context of the book of Isaiah, where nations get a lot of play, it's one of the more Gentile-focused books in the Old Testament. So you have both Isaiah 19, which talks about how people from Egypt and people from Assyria, which are Gentile nations, are actually going to come and worship the Lord through Israel on the final day. And then also, one of the most important ones is Isaiah 49. Or is it 42? 42 or 49, which talks about how the Gentile nations are a gift, in a sense, to the faithful servant, because he's been so faithful to the Lord that he couldn't just restore Israel to the servant, but he actually had to give him, God had to give his servant all the nations as well. Anyway, so I just think it's interesting to see how Isaiah and its Gentile focus kind of forms the foundation for the New Testament theology of Gentile inclusion into God's plan.
Oh, that's great, Atticus. And we see, again, that plan working out in remnant form now, right? As we talk about the great plan, we studied Romans 9, 10, and 11. The Gentiles, those, right, that are being saved to make the holy nation jealous, right? So we have individuals in each nation doing that. So we're working toward the outflow of when the nations will come finally and ultimately. That's really good. Really good. And always been God's plan to work through nations that way. All right. Any other questions? Okay. And we know that the greater picture there, when we think about gathering people back together, is what we see in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the point, right? That God is gathering, right, humanity back into his son, right? And the nationhood, or we would say more so, the sonship of his son. And it would be people from all tribes and tongues, right? This is Israel's Messiah is the one through which people are being saved from every tribe and tongue. By the way, you see that there, Galatians 3:28, you've probably, speaking of cultural perversions, you, I am quite sure, have heard someone go to this verse to flatten everything, to say that this is the reason why there's no male and female, and to do all kinds of things. All you need to do, beloved, is read Galatians 3 and read the context to understand. It has absolutely nothing. It's not making a comment on male and female roles. It's actually talking about what the gospel does. And isn't that great? The gospel flattens everything in that sense, not to erase all diversity, right? It means the gospel transcends all of our variable definitions. Praise God. So whether you're male or female, a Jew or a Greek or slave or free, you can be one in Jesus Christ. And that's the glory of the gospel. All right, implications. We have a few minutes left. Let's just close. Now, some of these we've mentioned before, but I think it's important as we close to take these with us. What are implications of what we've looked at tonight? And again, this has just been an introduction, right? Number one, as we stated, we have a common ancestry and a common image. All people of the earth of all time share the same ancestor and thus bear the same image of God, albeit, we do need to say, not like Adam did. Adam bore that image perfectly, right? We don't. In some way, right, we are image bearers, but something happened at the fall, and it's marred and broken, and we need Christ to conform us and bring us back. But the key here is we have a common ancestry. Does that make sense? That's one. Two, let's just a comment on equality, one of those great buzzwords, or not so great buzzwords, depending on what the person is using it for. No people group or nation is superior to another. We just need to abolish this thinking. This is the thing that's on the rise. And maybe I've been living under a rock. I just cannot believe that this is on the rise. I can't believe it, honestly. No people group or nation is superior to another. I mean, the Bible can't be clear. Each and every nation or ethnicity is equal in their origin and essence. And by the way, in their sin too, right? We're all sinful, right? No matter what our geographical location is on this earth. So that's a comment on equality, implications of race and nation. When you talk about flattening things, it's not a national problem. It's an anthropological problem. It's a human being problem. That's the state. Sin is man's problem. There it is. Racism is just another ugly expression of man's sinfulness. That's what racism is. I don't like another human being, right? Now, it could be because he slighted me at work, or he's a Capulet or a Montagu, or he's whatever, right? Romeo and Juliet, bad reference probably, but right? Or Jets and Sharks, how about that? Jets and Sharks, one of those. Or he has more melanin in his skin than others, right? So whatever it is, we just find reasons to hate one another. Is that not true? All racism is just an expression of that. It's like, oh, this is convenient. It's like someone who wants to murder. I was just out chopping wood with this axe. Well, this is very convenient. I can use this axe to kill someone. I just bought bread with this money. Well, I want to do something sinful. Let me go and use it for sinful ends, right? That's what the aspect of race or racism is, really, another expression of our sinfulness. As has already been commented on a number of times, Israel is a chosen nation for human redemption. A chosen nation for human redemption. Someone was asking me recently about Israel, and I said, yes, Israel in one sense is alive and well and will continue to be until Christ comes again. Amen. Because they are the chosen nation. They are in wicked rebellion right now. It's a nation filled with sinners. And I can't get behind wicked sinners in that sense, but I can get behind a nation at the heart of God's program, right? Does that make sense? I think people get carried away and Israel can do no wrong. Listen to me, they can do a lot of wrong. And they're doing a lot of wrong right now. But they have the right to defend themselves and God is at their back and he will preserve them. And in that sense, we are definitely for them. Israel is God's chosen nation to restore fallen humanity. And we saw it bring salvation to all nations. Here's the reality. Israel is the nation through which the seed comes to save all of humanity. Right? That's just the reality. Jaden, we got Stralden there with needing the mic.
And the enemy knows that Israel is chosen by God.
Mm.
So it should not be a surprise to us that they are the nation which is most attacked and defamed all over the world.
Yeah.
Because we can see that he wants to annihilate them because he knows what they stand for.
Yeah, so it should, and that's great, David, it shouldn't surprise us what is happening to Israel. Some of you probably feel, I was reading about them the other day, and how quickly, within days, the narrative shifted after October 7th, 2023. But on David's point, that shouldn't surprise us. Pro-Palestinian movements should not surprise you on October the 8th, 2023. It shouldn't surprise you because there's something satanic that's going on there. Go ahead. Yep.
Yeah, it's what I believe, and I'm not the only one who believes this, but it's really, it's a spiritual thing, right? Spiritual attack on Israel. Mm. And then, you know, so, but I think Satan raises up men just to cause that them to hate and to go against the nation, right?
Yeah.
To conquer them. And he won't. He'll be disappointed in the end, but thank God for that.
Yeah, absolutely. Like, that's, in one sense, we could say it's the same old story, right? You see it through the Bible, and you're going to see it in the end. Israel is God's chosen nation. It is the nation, not only through Messiah, but they will see it right through to the end, and they will turn and embrace their Messiah in the end. So yeah, much more we could say about that. But the nation of nations. The church, how about the church? Israel is distinct to the church. The church is the reflection of this plan. The church should evidence ethnic harmony and serve as an example and microcosm to the world of what national harmony looks like. This is where it really hits home, right? What should it look like in the church? That we have at 10:30, we have service. And then at 1 o'clock, we have a Chinese service. And then we're going to have an Italian service for you, Elisa, at 3 o'clock. You can do all kinds of pasta. No, I'm sorry. I'm going to rant. No such thing. Why do we do that? The Portuguese church, the Spanish church, that flies in the face of Galatians 3:28. And let me ask you something. Let's just brag on Westmount. How good is the ethnic diversity here? When you hear the accents and you taste the food and you have the fellowship and you share the culture, and more than that, don't keep it there. When you have that diversity renewed in the bonds of Christ, right? How good is that? Please, let's not do ethnic churches. That's not in the Bible at all. And listen, only Jesus unites. The answer to racism is not ultimately education or re-education or policy or anything else man-made. It's just stunning how many things they're going to march out to solve our racism problem. The only cure for racism, whatever it is Jesus. Is that not true? It's the only cure. There is no other cure. There's no other. It's just Christ. And that's just not fairy tale comments at the end of the lesson. That's just the reality. Because the root problem, right, is what? It is sin, right? We have one problem and we have one solution and one people redeemed in Jesus Christ. That's it. That really is it. So that's race and nation implications. Next week, Jeremy will take us to racism and conspiracy. right? And the nasty world that is developing online. We need to get some education on it, not a lot, because we need to be careful. There's just a lot of nasty, wicked stuff out there. And listen, I don't mean out there. I mean in church circles, purporting to be church circles online. And we want to give you a little inoculation to that because it's just not good at all. Oh, one more thing. Remember to sign up for the pod barbecue out in the foyer. Got that too. Any final questions before we close? And again, you can always come up. David and I are here and ask any questions. But any more broadly before I close us in prayer? All right, well, let me do that. And if there's questions, please come and do that. But let's enjoy some fellowship. I'm going to pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this evening as we begin this important topic of race and the human race. Lord, as we think of nations and your plan for nations, the diversity in nations, the plan of redemption for the nations. Lord, just so much still that we can talk about and cover. And we just thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word in these things. I think about one race and one problem and one solution, Father. It's just so clear for us that love your son and have had eyes opened by him. Father, we pray that we can continue to exemplify that solution here in our midst. As we think about us being one in Christ, we think about us being a holy people, that would be a salt and light to a fallen people. Lord, help us to do that as we leave this place today, as we continue through the rest of our week and the rest of our lives, Lord. Help us to do that, we pray, and we now commit the rest of this evening, our fellowship together to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.